What a perfect illustration of God's redemptive work, of what God wants to do through His church and through His people. This month we're going through a new series called Redeem in Love, which aligns perfectly with our year, our vision for the year, which is Redeem 2017. And in everything we want to do this year, we want to filter it through this idea of redemption, of taking that brokenness, taking the rejected, taking the flawed, and partnering with God in His master plan to redeem a broken world back to Himself through the blood of Christ. In Ephesians 1:7, this is going to be kind of the theme of the series. And it says this: in Him, talking about Jesus, we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. So this month, what I want us to do is I want us to unpack this idea of redemption. Because if we're going to live in through redemption and through redemption, we need a good understanding of what redemption is and God's redeeming love. And so this month we're going to unpack that a little bit. Because here's the reality. We are going to be minimized in our lives if we don't have the proper understanding of the redemptive work of the cross. We can do all these religious, and pious activities. We can do all these different things. But if we don't have a good, healthy comprehension of what actually occurred on the cross of Christ, our lives will be minimized. And we can go through these habitual religious routines all day long. But we're going to stay defeated. We're going to stay broken. If we don't honestly and earnestly pursue this redemptive work in our lives. See, guys, it doesn't take a mastermind or an expert to realize that there's something broken here, right? I mean, you could just flip through your TV, especially daytime TV, and how many of these daytime TV shows are with this psychiatrist and psychologist who are just trying to give you some self-help for your brokenness. Go through the line at Walmart and all those magazines. Here's what you do. Here's how you do it. You want to fix your sex life? You want to fix your marriage? You want to fix your work life? You want to fix? You want to fix? You want to fix? Here you go. Take something else that's broken and try to take a broken tool and fix your broken self. Yeah, that's going to make a lot of sense. But that's what we do, right? That's what so many people do. We know that it's broken. We know that we're broken. We know that this world is broken. And so we're yearning to fix that brokenness. But our pursuit is too often the remedies of a broken world. And church, we can't take something that is broken and expect something that is broken to fix something else that is broken. It won't work. And so what we have to do is dig into God's Word and look at yes, we know that on the cross Jesus died and His blood was shed and we're forgiven. But what does that mean? In a very practical sense, what does the redemptive work of the cross mean when you and your spouse are at your wit's end? What does that redemptive work on the cross mean when you've had enough at work and you can't take it anymore? What does that redemptive work of the cross mean when your baby girl who's a teenager is cutting herself? What does that redemptive work mean then? And that, church, is where we need to get through this superficial, going through church ritualism and get to the heart of our God, of why the cross. What is it about? Because we can come to church on Sundays and we can sing amazing songs like "At the Cross, I Give It All to You." Your blood ran red and my sin washed white. That is scriptural. That's Revelation 7:14. But what does that mean to you on Tuesday morning? And that is what we have to unpack
when we're looking at this redemptive work of Christ. See, we must get to the root of our brokenness and destructive behaviors. Get to the root of it. The word gospel, you hear us say the word gospel a lot. The gospel literally translates into good news, right? That's a literal translation. Gospel means good news. You'll hear it, you'll see it honestly through scripture referred to both. Sometimes the gospel, sometimes it says just good news. But here's something we have to understand. In order for news to be good, it must invade a place that was broken, right? It must come to a place where the potential of bad news is there. And bad news, because if you get a phone call from your doctor and he has good news, why is it such good news? Because that it had the potential of being bad news. You know, husbands, when you ask your wife to marry you, when she said yes, that was good news, right? Because there was the potential of bad news. When you get that promotion, that's good news. Because there's that potential of bad news. And so for us to understand the gospel of good news, we can't act like we're living under a rock. Because there's bad news out there. And so what we have to do is filter through that. Is really unpack what that means and what that looks like so that we can filter through and see how the good news will supersede the bad news. Not on a superficial, pious level, but whenever we connect with the heart of our loving God who made a way when we didn't deserve a way. And so we're going to look at some of this bad news this morning and we're going to try to understand the bad news. Because here's the reality. Until we understand the bad news, it's going to be hard to understand the good news. Right? It's like whenever we're living on a mountaintop. Man, when you're on the mountaintop, it's a beautiful experience. But you don't fully appreciate the mountaintop until you've lived in the valleys. So to really appreciate the good news of Christ, we have to understand the brokenness. In order for us to understand, see, you hear us talk about the biblical worldview and living through that framework. And for us to truly have a biblical framework for God's mission and God's purpose for His people and His church, in order for us to have that defined biblical framework, we need to understand God's big picture. His big picture. His ultimate plan that can be summed up. You know, in this grand narrative, in this unified biblical narrative. So this morning we're going to run through that real quick. And so the first part of God's plan is creation. It's creation. It's found in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And so we see at the beginning, Genesis 1 and 2 can be summed up with one Hebrew word, shalom. Which the word shalom literally means perfect peace. It's perfect peace, the way God intended it. You know, guys, we can't, a lot of people, especially in the secular world, they want to blame God for the brokenness. How can a loving God fill in the blank? But the reality is, this world we dwell isn't the world God created. See, if you read Genesis 1 and 2, you see perfection. You see shalom. You see perfect peace. The absence of violence. The absence of racism. The absence of destruction. The absence of pain. The absence of sorrow. The absence of disease. Genesis 1 and 2 has this perfect peace. Has this shalom in it. In verse 2, I love how it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface. This word spirit, this Hebrew word, is literally doubled. It can be translated into spirit, and it can be translated into breath. And I love that. I love that the Spirit of God, the presence of God, is the breath of life. And you see that all through Scripture. The breath. The breath of life is still applicable today because the Spirit of God, what does He do when we're born again? He speaks life. He takes the dead and we become live again. We're born again. This Holy Spirit dwells in us. The presence of God dwells in us, and it's the breath of life. And so we see that in verse 2. And then the rest of Genesis 1, it goes and it says, it's like this rhythmic poem where it says, God created and it was good. God created and it was good. God created and it was good. And so we see this rhythmic poem of creation. And then in Genesis 2:15, look at what it says. So God creates man and woman, and he gives them this one rule. Look at what Genesis 2:15 and 16 says. It says, the Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may eat freely of every fruit and every tree in the garden, except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of this fruit, you sure will die. So basically, God gives him one rule. It's not this ambiguous rule. It's this one rule. Look, you can eat. You have free roam. Just don't eat here. And so man and woman are living in this perfect world God created. And then in Genesis 3, we see the enemy show up. Genesis 3:1 says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all animals. One day he asked the woman, did God really say not to eat? Of course you may eat of the trees, the woman replied. It's only of that tree. He said, if you eat or even touch it, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. So the second thing we see is rebellion. So in this grand narrative, we see creation. God created and it was good. Then we see the second one. We see this rebellion. We see this idea, this lie that was given to Adam and Eve that, by the way, we still buy in today. Do you realize that? That we have it right here. We like to, you know, I've heard so many people say, man, if I could just go back and punch Adam and Eve in the face, it'd be great, right? You know, but the reality is we fall into the same trap as they did. We think we know better than him. We think we know how to manage our relationships better than God. We think we know how to manage our money better than him. We think we know better. Oh, you know, I'll go to church when I can. Do not forsake the fellowship of the believers. Oh, yeah, but, you know, I'll watch TV preaching. You see, guys, we all still buy into the same lie. We all still fall for it. The same lie that was created at rebellion. And at this moment, when they ate, in this moment of rebellion, everything broke. Everything broke. In this moment, everything, the rebellion was declared against the King of Glory, and everything broke. All that peace, all that shalom, all that perfectness, in this moment, broke the universe. And then we see in Genesis 3, starting in verse 8, it says, when the cool evening's breeze were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking in the garden. So they hid from the Lord among the trees. Now this is kind of, you know, I've heard this described as the most heartbreaking scripture in all of the Bible, because in this moment they realized shame and nakedness and they hid. Now think about this for a second. God created these trees and he created you. But hey, I'm going to hide behind these trees that God created and think he's not going to see me. Right. And so it shows you, you know, I heard a pastor say it like this. Sin brought pain, nakedness, shame, but it also brought stupidity. Right. Our sin makes us stupid sometimes. And so they think they're going to hide from him. They think, you know what? He's not going to see me do this. I'll be all right. I'm just going to hide it. And look at what it goes on to say in verse 9. Then the Lord called out, where are you? He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid because I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? The Lord asked. Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to? The man replied, it was the woman who gave it to me. So I ate it. Then the man asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. Then the Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, you've cursed more than wild animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. Verse 15, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy and the pain of birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And the man, and to the man he said, since you have listened to your wife and ate of the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will eat food. You will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made, from dust and dust until you will return. So here we see something, guys. I read that so we can get this good understanding of redemption. Because we had creation and then we had this rebellion. Right? We had this fall, this sin enter into this perfect, perfect world. And we see in this moment, in these passages, in Genesis 3, we see a reordering of how God originally intended it to be. Don't miss that. We see this reordering. God intended it to be a certain way. And when man's disobedience came and we rebelled against that, It completely reshaped everything. It's fractured and reordered it. Where there was peace, there's now strife. Where there was no such thing as violence, there's now violence. And if you didn't notice, it didn't take long for relational issues, marital issues to come in, right? I mean, Scripture says that God created everything and it was good, but he didn't have a suitable mate for man. So he made a woman out of him. And so Scripture says Adam woke up one day and saw a woman and named her right there. Whoa, man, and that word woman literally is translated from me. And so listen to this. So when he Adam's in charge of naming all the stuff, dog, cat, bird, hippo. And then he sees woman and what's he say? Mine. Right? It can literally be translated to mine because he said, from me, mine. And so we see this perfect relationship. And then at the moment of sin, what happened? Oh, she did it. She gave me a fruit. I didn't know. It's her fault. I just come home from a long day work and she gave me some supper, so I ate it. I didn't know. Relational chaos. Brokenness when sin enters in. Here's the good news. See, that's the bad news. That's the state in which we live. And that's bad news. But here's the good news. God never left us there. The third thing is repentance. It is this idea of turning. Now, we've said it before. Repentance isn't just turning away from that which is evil, but turning to that which is good. So it's not just saying, well, I'm going to try hard not to do these things anymore, but I'm going to turn to the things that God has called me to do, that which is good. And so repentance, turning from that which is bad and turning to that which is good. And then the fourth step is where we're getting at for this month and this year. And that's redemption. Thankfully, our God, our Father, our Creator, who rightfully shows wrath towards sin, doesn't leave us hopeless in that sin. He's determined to turn evil and suffering into good for His glory. And so we see this next movement of God's masterpiece is redemption. is God redeeming this broken world back to His heart, back and rescuing these fallen sinners. You know, through God, through His Son, He came to renew, to restore, to redeem a broken world back to Christ. Guys, this idea, the cross of Christ, is the pinnacle of God's master plan. It's the pinnacle of our lives. It's the pinnacle of creation. It's this pinnacle of God's master plan, the cross. And that is why it is so vital. That is why it's so important that we understand the redemptive work of the cross. Because when we don't, when we just try to add religiosity to our lives and this pious living and this habitual, you know, religious routines where I go to church and I just do, where my God life is basically summed up on a Sunday morning, that's not living out this redemptive work of the cross. Because the state that you're in without the cross is broken and hopeless. And no matter how many good things we can do, no matter how much we try to earn it and deserve it, we're eternally separated because of this sin without the redemptive work of the cross. But through the redemptive work of the cross, we can have ultimate, intimate fellowship with the God of the Creator and the earth. We can have that. And this doesn't mean that life is going to go perfect. Because life will get complicated. Life will be hurtful. Bad things will happen. But the good news, when we have the right worldview of the redemptive work of the cross, that good news always transcends the bad. Don't miss that. When the redemptive work of the cross, when the good news of the gospel is in its right place on the throne of our hearts, that good news will always transcend the bad news. Now, does that mean the bad news doesn't hurt? Of course not. Of course not, it hurts. But we always have, you know, this perfect peace that Paul talked about. We can always have this intimate relationship with our God. So real quick, I'm going to fly through these, but real quick, this redemptive work of the cross. So what does that mean for us? Let's look at the results of redemption really quick. And look, I'm not going to have time to get into it with us this morning. And so what I want to encourage you to do is go, if you haven't downloaded the Bethel app, download it, and you can go. You can get either hard copies or you can get it from the sermon notes portion. And I'll have all these verses listed in that portion. So go download the Bethel app. And I want to encourage you to study this. Study these results of the redemptive work of the cross. So the first result is eternal life. Revelations 5, 9 through 10. We have eternal life through the cross. We don't die. We were slaves to death. Now we don't die if we have been born again through the cross. The second one, we read it, forgiveness of sins. We now are forgiven of our sins because of the redemption of God's work. The third one is righteousness. Righteousness. I'm going to get into this a little bit more in this sermon series, but righteousness is so paramount to the redemption. The fourth one is freedom from law's curse. The freedom. I mean, Galatians 3:13. We have freedom from the curse of the law. We're no longer bound to that. Number five, adoption into God's family. We're now in God's family. Through the cross. Number six is found in Titus 2:14. We're deliverance from sin's bondage. We're no longer slaves to those things. We're no longer slaves. Seventh one is peace with God. Peace with God through the cross. See, because before the cross, there was no peace. And Colossians 1 tells us that through the cross, through redemption, there's peace. And the last one is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit through the cross. Now, again, we're going to rest on this idea of redemption through this month and even through the year in some degrees, in some regards. But I want us to understand something. Redemption isn't the end of the story. The end of the story is number 5, and that's restoration. Where we have a promise in the book of Revelation that God will make all things anew. That He will bring back this new creation to this point of the peak of His glory once again. You know, we watched a video. We watched a video at the beginning, and it was this man who is going into this broken down barn, getting these broken down pieces of wood and pieces that nobody else wanted, rejected, and making it into something beautiful. Guys, that is the perfect imagery of what God wants to do in and through His church, His redeemed church. That's what God wants to do. That is the heart of God, is to take what is discarded and take what is flawed and take what is broken and make His masterpiece, His redeemed church. That is God's heart for us this morning. That is where God wants to bring us. See, Christ's death means that we join with Him through the resurrection, through His death and resurrection. We join with God in this ultimate plan of redeeming a broken, lost world back to Christ. And so as David comes up, I really want us to understand this morning, church. I really want us to understand, are you living redeemed? Are you living this victorious life that God has promised? John 10:10 says, I have come to give you life and life abundantly. He's talking to His church. Are you living a life that has been redeemed? First off, are you born again? Because that's the first step. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and been born again, then you're not. But even some of us who have, so I want to encourage you, if you're not, to come forward and talk to me this morning. And I'd love to share and lead you into what that means. But maybe you're in here and you have been saved. But you're honest. You're like those broken pieces of wood. You feel lost. You feel rejected. You feel unused. You feel unwanted. Life is just this constant struggle. This morning, my hope and prayer that through this sermon and through this series and through this year of redeemed, that we as a church will truly wrap our minds around this concept of redemption. This concept of what God wants to do through His church so that we can live redeemed and we can help us. Look, I want to end with this verse. It's found in 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 11, it was on the thing. Verse 17, it says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has become. That we're a new person. We're new, not because we've earned it or deserved it, but because of the cross. Now look at 4 verses later. This is what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. God made He who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. That is redemption. God made He who knew no sin to be sin. And what does that mean? He didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve it. But God made He who knew no sin to be sin so that we don't have to get the punishment that He got. He took our place. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin so that we can be made right with God. Guys, How can that truth, how can that good news not radically change our world? How can that not turn upside down our sin? How can that not change how we view broken people? How can that not change how we view this broken world? How can that not change our everyday lives? That's redemption. And this morning, our prayer is that we will live a redeemed life. And if you have something hindering that, I want to encourage you, don't leave this place without getting before your God, your Father, your Creator, and laying it at His altar. You can do that at your seats. You can do that at the altar. You can pray with somebody. You can do it on your own. Guys, it's just about coming before your Creator. Because we shouldn't be living so defeated. When you understand God's masterpiece, when we understand God's ultimate plan, when we understand the beauty of a loving God who made a way when there was no way, how can we go on living defeated lives? Let's stand and pray. Father, we praise You. We love You. We thank You. God, I pray that during this time, You would just do a powerful work. God, change hearts, change lives. I pray for those in here who don't know You as their Lord and Savior. Lord, they will come to one of the pastors up front and learn what that means. I pray that we will be Your redeemed church in this broken world. We love You. We thank You. We praise You.